thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
I wanted a quick statement of, again, pardon our dust. You may have noticed as you walked in the door, somebody knocked over a wall this week. They've put in a new doorway into the kids' classroom and a window, but the window and the door aren't there. So that means we're going to hear them worshiping the Lord over there. If you're sitting on this side, you're going to hear some children, and that's cool, isn't it? We have our Club 56 kids up in the loft again today. They'll be there for several months. So some things are starting to get real on this end of our new building project, and we can endure that. But I just wanted to say, pardon our dust, pardon our noise. We won't apologize for it, but we will endure, because in about 3 months, 3.5 months, we're going to experience that new facility, and it's going to be really, really great. If you received a bulletin today, I encourage you to open that up, get the insert out of there. We want you to engage with this message that the Lord has for all of us today. It's not just a message that I feel like God has laid on my heart. The Holy Spirit has an incredible power to speak to every one of you today, from the youngest of age to the oldest. So we provide for you this insert to listen and take some notes. Online, you can use your phone to use the YouVersion Bible app and look for an event that's Flushing Community Church. As a matter of fact, I pulled mine up right before I came up to make sure it was working. It's got the image there. It's really easy to find. You can follow along with the scriptures. We have quite a few scriptures today. They're already outlined for you in that app, so it's really easy to kind of follow along. But we just encourage you to engage with the Holy Spirit today. Just don't sit back, listen, and kind of tune out. Listen to what the Spirit of God wants to share in your heart on this day. I've already acknowledged the season of Advent. This candle collection here reminds us of this. Advent, historically, when the church began to understand Advent, was helping the church prepare for Epiphany. It was helping us actually prepare and looking forward to the second arrival of Christ. And that was something powerful. There was also the moment where in over history where we began to let Advent look at the arrival of Christ that already took place, and so we would celebrate Christmas with that, and that's how we've come to understand Advent. The beauty of the Advent candles, the beauty of this Advent season, is to help us do both. It's to help us to look back and to see God's faithfulness, that He did come, and that we celebrate that arrival of Christ in the form of a baby, and that we celebrate God being with us. But it's also a great opportunity for us to prepare our own hearts in getting ready for another arrival of Christ, because we believe Scripture points to the idea, to the fact, that Christ will come again for His church, and that there will be another moment in time where Jesus arrives on this earth to claim His bride, us, His church. And so it's a way to look back and to see God's faithfulness. It's a way to look forward with uncertainty and also see God's faithfulness. That is the beauty of the Advent season. We began this several weeks ago by asking this question, looking at the artwork that is on our panels here today, of why did Jesus come in the first place? And we rediscovered again that Genesis passage, the very first book of the Bible, that at the creation of time, mankind chose sin. That we walked from God's plan, and sin changed everything. We looked at that second week, how at the very garden scene, God began to orchestrate a plan. He put a plan in motion in that very first moment. We began to see how He talked about that Jesus would come and defeat sin once and for all. We saw how God made skin, made clothing to cover the skin of mankind. He did that through death and sacrifice. And so we saw God's plan of sacrifice began to unfold our ability to connect with Him. And so we see how sacrifice changed everything. Last week, our kids were here singing a phenomenal story of a higher calling, of not just doing whatever everyone else is doing, but to follow after the heart of God. And that fit right into our holiday season as well. And today we're going to get to this panel of the manger, where the darkness is blown away, where light fills the rest of our panels, and things begin to change. I was shopping yesterday. Still trying to get over some of that. Anybody else shopping yesterday? I saw several of you shopping yesterday. I would run into you and we'd all share the look. What are we thinking? I saw some things yesterday that were interesting. I was at a store and I overheard two sisters of college age, young, older high school to young college age, negotiating with their mother on the phone. We found the gift you told us to look for, but we can't afford it. We will be able to give $10 each, but we'll need you to cover the other half. I thought, that's a fascinating conversation. I would love to hear what Mom was saying on the other side. I saw a young woman at another store in the parking lot screaming at a car as they were going by in the parking lot, "Get that thing under control!" And that's the clean version. I witnessed a clerk at a store whom we were purchasing items not look anyone in the eye. The only words that were uttered were the amount of money that we owed. Not even a Merry Christmas or a thank you. It was kind of just a very sad moment. I saw lots of guys shopping yesterday. Normally when I'm shopping, I feel like I'm the oddball, but yesterday I felt like I was in the majority. One guy in particular had me. We were walking into Kohl's. He had his young child with him, I'd say around 9 or 10 years old. He said, "This is the store, buddy. This is the store. We're going to go right in and right out. We're going to find it in and out, in and out. We got this. We got this." And he kept saying it over and over. And I think he was trying to help his son, but honestly, I think he was really working on himself. Because about 5 minutes later, as I rounded the corner into this other area, he was still saying it. "We got this. We got this. We're in and we're out. We're in and we're out." And we caught eyes both times, and he looked at me kind of like, "Yeah, I'm still trying to convince myself." It was a moment. I saw lots of joy, too. I don't want to just highlight the craziness that I saw yesterday. There were a lot of moments where I saw great Christmas spirit and people experiencing great joy and being with families, and it was good. What's the point to giving gifts? You know, I ask myself that question throughout the season. Tammy and I have conversations about what to give, how much to spend, these things. And I ask, what's the point of giving gifts? And I would say it's this, to acknowledge that we've received the greatest gift of all time. It was born in that feed trough. The greatest gift came to humanity. And because of that, we are excited to offer love and sacrifice on our part by giving gifts to those we love. It brings joy for me to give a gift, even if it's returned. And that happens. My selection quality, you know, I God did not give me the gift of discernment and figuring out what to give, but it gives me joy to be able to go out for someone that I love and say, "I would love to buy this for them." That's joy. Isaiah proclaims a prophecy in his 7th chapter of this gift being born. "The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." Matthew also quotes this prophecy in his 1st chapter when describing Joseph's turmoil. Joseph has just learned that Mary is pregnant. He doesn't know what to do with her, and so he's contemplating the issues, and an angel comes to Joseph in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Matthew reminds us from that Isaiah passage, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. The name Emmanuel is first easily defined by Isaiah. He left no imagination there. He said exactly what that name was all about. He's proclaiming those words in that original text in Isaiah 7 to King Ahaz. King Ahaz is the king of Judah. It's the southern kingdom. At one point, Israel split. It was Judah to the south and Israel to the north. And King Ahaz has kind of inherited a mess. And so Isaiah comes to him and prophesies this word that we've come to know as a prophecy of Jesus. But initially, it was a prophecy to King Ahaz to say, "God is with you. Do not be afraid." They had just learned that even Israel was going to work against Judah, that they were partnering with enemies and working against Judah. King Ahaz was at the lowest point of his kingship. He was struggling. There was conflict all around him. And when Isaiah came with this prophecy, he was meant to say, don't forget, God will always be with you. That's a powerful reminder that we don't face any of our struggles alone. Emmanuel, God with us, offers us incredible hope in our messed up, crazy world today. It was about 700 years after Isaiah spoke these words that God became that baby. Matthew is writing his gospel narrative quite a few years after all of this was experienced. We tend to think of that in a weird way. People didn't always write history as it was happening. They would reflect on their life and write, and that's what was going on here. Matthew, several years, many years went by. He's looking back, and it's through the lens of perspective that he begins to understand what Isaiah was saying in that seventh chapter. But it's also through the experiences of 3 years that Matthew is reflecting on what it was like to have God with him. Because he walked with Jesus, he talked with Jesus, he shared meals with Jesus, he cried with Jesus. He saw miracle after miracle, and he saw people after people that were broken and wounded. He knew what it meant to have God present with him in human form. And so as he's writing his account, he wants to remind us of that perspective. John also wrote about this. John 1, verses 1 and verses 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. Colossians 1, 5, written by the Apostle Paul. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. What are we getting with this picture? With Emmanuel, with Jesus, we finally get a glimpse of what God truly is and who He is and His characteristics. Without Jesus, we would have no chance of understanding the character and qualities of God. You know, the prophets in the days gone by, the prophets provided glimpses of God through giving of the law and talking that way. But it's only through Jesus that we really are able to understand God this clearly. Tony Evans, who's a world-renowned pastor, put it kind of like this. He said, I can say that I know the president, but I really don't know him, right? I can say I know a lot about him. We can read his tweets. I can listen to the news. I even know his address. But that hardly qualifies me to say that I know Him. In order to know Him, I need to experience Him personally. And the same, Tony writes, is true with God. For me to really know Him, I need to experience Him personally. This is the great beauty of God, not just coming, but becoming. There's a huge difference. See, if I were God and I were making this plan, I would have sent my son down in some magical, powerful way. Like I would have had him float down in a big audience. I would have had him show all of his power, right? I would have set it up so that nobody would have messed with Jesus. Because that's what we want to do as parents, right? Plow out the way to protect our kids. But God had a different plan. He sent Jesus, His Son, in the presence of a very, very potentially wounded, many things could have gone wrong the way He sent him as a son. It wasn't a very sterile environment. His parents had never done this before. There's a lot of things that could have gone horribly wrong. God did not just simply come, but God became. The theological word is incarnate. It means that God became human. God wrapped on human flesh and became a man. The way you could define incarnational is enfleshment. God took on every form of limitation of humanity in that moment when He sent His Son to be born to us. Other religions believe in incarnation. Hindu believe in reincarnation, right? That the soul somehow goes away, finds itself into another life form and comes back alive. That is not what we believe. That is not incarnational understanding in the Christian church. Christianity believes that Jesus existed at the beginning of time, was active at creation, has been active since the beginning of all of that, and then left all of the comforts of heaven, left all of the comforts of home, everything that he knew and understood about eternity. He left that to come into not the form of an adult male, but the form of a baby. That is incarnational power. Taking on human form. Paul said it this way to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 2. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. And as Jesus came, he became obedient to every element of the human condition because he felt hunger, he felt alone, he felt pain, he felt sadness, he felt grief, he even felt disappointment and anger. But in those moments, he also demonstrated incredible resolve, perspective, grace, mercy, love, and humility. These characteristics are not by accident and they are not optional for the people of God. These are the characteristics that Jesus was reflecting. The very nature of his Father. He is showing us and demonstrating us who God is perfectly. Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. This is the power. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. I'm going to read verse 3 again. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The Hebrew writer connects the dots that over time, the prophets proclaimed the law, but in later days, God has used his Son to reflect the very character of the Father. So it's through Jesus that we can see and understand how God feels about the poor. He calls us because he lived it out to be generous and offer compassion. It's through Jesus that we can see how God feels about the broken. Especially, I was thinking about the woman whose lifestyle, she had multiple husbands and she was drawing water out of the well at midday. But she finds grace and mercy through Jesus because that's the character of God in brokenness. Through Jesus, we see how God feels about the sick because he has healing power. Jesus healed countless people of diseases that would otherwise take their life, restoring them to full health. Not just a little better, but restoring them to full health. The blind, the lame, every crippled body became perfect by Christ. It's through Jesus that we understand how God feels about the hungry. Twice he fed the multitudes, but every day he fed spiritually hungry people. It's through Jesus that we understand how God feels about the tormented. There were demons that would flee, chains that would be broken, sanity would be reclaimed where once dysfunction ruled. That's the character of God in understanding and dealing with our own torment. It's through Jesus that we understand how God feels about people who are religiously pious, who put their faith on and put their religion on as if it's something to be marveled at. Jesus' harshest words were toward the religious elite, not toward the Romans or sinners. His harshest words were toward those who thought they understood it all. And through that, we understand God's character. There's really no room for men to make something out of God's kingdom that isn't there. He's passionate about his kingdom. It's through Jesus that we understand how God feels about those who haven't got a fair shake. Because he pursued justice to the very end. It was the faithful people. It was the humble people. It was those who hungered for righteousness that Jesus would look to and turn over the keys of the kingdom, that to me boggles my mind. What do we do then with understanding the character of God as seen through Emmanuel, as seen through Jesus Christ? How do we respond to the nature and character of Christ? How do we, what level of impact does it make on us as we consider how Jesus lived? Well, Simon Peter wrote about it to the church many years ago, and this is what he had to say. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know Him, the One who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Let me read that last verse in that slide one more time. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Verse 5. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, patient endurance, and patient endurance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Here's what I want us to understand. Here's what I believe Peter is helping us understand. That in our life, we are called to reflect, because Christ has given us this promise, the very character of Christ to all around us. This church does a pretty good job of that corporately. We have the opportunity of sharing God's love with people, especially around holiday seasons. But I think we do a pretty good job of sharing it in other ways as well. I want to just come to Bob Coe real quick. He's going to cry for us for a moment. I told him I wouldn't. Come on, stand up. Bob and Tom Fonger and Dave Barkley got to go deliver some of your gifts yesterday, or was it Friday? Right? Thursday or Friday? No. And I want to tell, it's about 1 minute you got to tell that story of what that was like to go do that.
Well, it was emotional, obviously for me, it usually is, but we walked in the back door and these kids lit up.
How many kids were there?
There was 6 kids there, there's 10 total.
Yeah. What are their ages?
They're 17 to 20 and they are homeless.
Mm-hmm.
They have nothing except that place to stay. And when you saw these kids light up, the packages that you took off the tree and we were able to take down there, they saw that, they act like they weren't looking at them, but they were checking out the packages and their faces were lighting up. And we actually had some turkeys and some food boxes that we took also. And the lady in the kitchen said, "Hey, we're going to have turkey for dinner on Christmas." And it was just a very emotional time, and it was just a feeling I can't really explain other than the fact that I was blessed to be part of it.
Yeah, cool. Thank you, Bob. Sometimes we put a tree out, we take an ornament, we go buy a gift, and we take it back to the table, and thank you, Sopkis, for organizing that. And it's kind of the end of it. And we don't get to see the response of what happens when these teenagers who were either kicked out of their house or leaving a bad situation and they have found this home, suddenly discover people love them. This is what it means to take on the character of God in your own life. This is a picture of what it means to be the body of Christ and to be His representative to our world around us. As God forgives you, He fills you. He fills you with those things that Peter listed: virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, and love. As He fills you, you grow to become like Him. That's the picture of Christianity. Christianity is not about coming to church on Sunday so I can check off a thing of feeling better about my walk. I had this conversation with someone yesterday. Again, I run into people when I'm shopping. I haven't been in church in a while. I know, I said. I know. I wasn't trying to guilt them. I was just trying to acknowledge we have missed you. And I said, but here's the deal. And this could maybe get me in trouble, but the reality is coming to church is not the goal of Christianity. The goal of Christianity is to become more like Him and to be taking on more of the character of God, more and more and more. That's the goal, to experience forgiveness of sins and become like the Son. Phil Stout, who is a pastor in Jackson, Michigan, someone I'm going to be meeting with over the course of the next year in terms of some mentoring, said it like this: as the church collectively and as individuals, we are now called to incarnate the life of Jesus. He sent His Spirit to fill us and to live in us and to live through us. Because of our existence, the world should still be able to say, God is with us. And that's my take home on the screen today. So because of the incarnation, the world should still be able to say, God is with us. Not God was with us and He's gone, but that through you in the body of Jesus Christ, we take on the character of Christ, and the world can still say, I see Jesus through this church. I see Jesus through your generosity. That is the story of Christmas. I would like to say it this way: Jesus was the incarnational representative of the Heavenly Father. And it's through Jesus we see God the Father. And now it's our job to be the incarnational representative of Jesus to the world around us. How do we then live a life that glorifies Him? How do we take on the character of God in our life? I had a parent of a teenager in my office this week, impromptu, and they were sharing with me some struggles of parenting, some decisions that teen had made that were just kind of devastating to them. And I totally can empathize and understand that pain. But I wanted to remind them that our job as parents is not to create or change or modify behavior. Our job as parents is to reveal to our children the character of God so that God gets a hold of their heart and changes their heart. You can modify behavior with all forms of punishment. People do that in all kinds of ways, not just in religion. You modify behavior with all forms of punishment. But it's only through the miracle of Jesus that God can capture the heart. And when the heart is captured in the heart of a child, we won't have to worry about their decisions. We won't have to worry about where they go at night. Because when the heart is right, their actions will always be right. Because they have a heart that beats for Christ. Now, don't miss the point that as parents, we have to get that right first. And when we make certain things optional in our home, we are displaying a bad set of characteristics of who God is. So we have to be firm and we have to be clear. But beyond everything else, we have to model before our kids the character of Christ. And my two will tell you, I've gotten that wrong. I have gotten that wrong at times. There have been moments where your pastor has failed in emulating the character of Christ to those he loves the most. But Satan will not use those failures to destroy my future, nor shall he yours. He continues to try to want to trip us up, but the reality is through the manger, everything changes and there is hope for us. Do not give up on praying for your kids. And as I understand it, it doesn't get easier when they get older. Second Sunday of every month, beginning in January, we're gonna start. This isn't in your bulletin yet, but we're gonna start a group during youth group, just parents of teenagers coming. I'm gonna lead this, but I'm gonna have no plan except putting out tissues. And we're just gonna come and we're gonna pray for our kids and talk about the challenges, because when we have children, it's fun, and when they become teenagers, we still look young. And by the time our kids are out of the house, we have gray hair or no hair. It's tough. It's a tough season. We are called to model the character of Christ to our children and pray that God captures their heart at a young age. We are called to model the character of God to our employer who doesn't love God but will see God through you. We are called to model the character of God to our neighbor who complains about everything I do in my landscaping. Now, I'm not talking about my neighbors at all, because my neighbors are sitting here and they're awesome. I'm talking about your neighbors. You are awesome. We are to model the character of God to that clerk who is having a bad day. It could only muster out the words, "That will be $43.84, and not look you in the eye. We are called to model the character of Christ to a mom who is fearful that her son would be hit in a parking lot because of a crazy driver. We are called to model the character of Christ to a father that's just like, get in and get out. We are called to model the character of Christ to this hurting and dying world, because without us doing it, this world is doomed. See, Jesus was active in the Old Testament, and God spoke through prophets. And then Jesus came, and He lived for 33 years and modeled for us the character of God. And now from this time forward, we are called to be Christ to this world. And if we don't, shame on us. That is the call of the church. I've been disappointed at times in myself. I've been disappointed at times in some of us. But the beauty of Christmas is the beauty of grace and the beauty of love that comes in the form of a child. I'm going to invite the band to come. We're going to close by singing a song. But as they come, I want to challenge you to do two things. Will you do this with me? Don't check out. There's two things I want you to do. Number one, I want you to make a list of the qualities of God that you appreciate the most. There's no doubt that as you have been intersecting with God, and we're all in different phases of our walk with God, there are different phases, different characteristics of God that you've come to understand and appreciate the most. Maybe it's love or grace or mercy, second chances, however you would articulate that. That you see this in Jesus and you appreciate that the most. Make that a list, and then think through how you could communicate those very qualities that you appreciate the most to your world. And then kind of connected to this, I guess, is how will your attitudes and actions at home, at school, at work, in traffic, or at the mall be impacted by the truth that you are the representative of God to this world? That you are now Emmanuel. You embody God with us to everyone around you. Because when we live our life this way, the struggles of life, they kind of get into a better perspective. When we live life this way, fear of the unknown is demolished by hope. When we live this way, brokenness will be restored and sadness will be turned into joy. And after all, that's what Jesus came to offer us, was joy. It was joy. He came to give it to you so that you could give that joy to the world around you. Let's stand together. We're going to sing about that joy, and I'm going to pray for us and with you. God, today in this moment, as we have considered how you have come in the form of a baby, Emmanuel, God with us, and have been challenged by the idea that now we are to embody that same idea and be Emmanuel to the world around us, I pray that you would fill us, that you would begin that process of transforming us, and that you would instill such great and deep joy in us that the world would know that this Jesus baby was absolutely the real deal because they see it in us. Inhabit our praise as we sing to you, Lord Jesus, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.